third message in a series that's based really upon the greatest commandment in the Bible, loving God and loving others. And I want to begin by talking about the shark church. That's the church that cannibalizes. It cannibalizes. Rats will do that, and mice and hamsters if things get difficult. But I think one of the most disgusting things that occurs is with the sand shark, because in the womb, the mama has two uterus, and the first one that is born usually is the one that gets the teeth first. And as the other brothers and sisters are born, this one eats them. And so it leaves with teeth and eating up all the brothers and sisters, and they're only born with two sand sharks each time, and they come out well-fed and ready to eat some more. Wow. And if you've been in the church very long, you'll find out that, yes, the Bible says we're to humbly love those flawed church people. And if you've been in church very long, maybe you've had a few shark bites, right? Some things didn't go the best way, and some of your brothers and sisters, they didn't eat you up alive, but you feel like you've got some wounds. And I'm telling you, if we're a church for the unchurched, the de-churched, and the anti-churched, I'm here to tell you that a lot of people say, I'm not in church because maybe they heard about the shark bites or they received them, and whatever. And so the church is not really making an impact on the world, because Jesus made the statement about how we love one another. And he said, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you, what? Love one another. The church should look at the church, look at our church and say, wow, the way they love each other, they must be Christians. Wow. Not shark bites, people who love one another. Now, quick review. We've looked at the priority one, which is certainly loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We're all designed to worship. We're going to worship something. You give somebody enough time with you, and they'll pretty well find out what your God is. Even if you're an atheist, we'll find out what you worship in life. We're designed to do that. If it's not God, it'll be some other kind of God. And I guarantee you that God will disappoint you or even destroy you. Then we also learned that we need to love ourselves. And we think, oh, well, that's not selfish love. That's a self-disciplined love. Really, one of the hardest people to love is ourselves. If we understand love is to do what is best for someone, ourselves, wow, what's best for me is not always easy, whether it's spiritually, physically, emotionally, how I respond to others. And many times we fail miserably at loving ourselves. It's not selfishness, it's self-discipline in our lives. So you do that. That's why the airlines say when there's a problem and the oxygen mask comes down, do you put it on yourself or your children first? You put it on yourself. So then you can help others. Got to love yourself. And the Bible's simply saying that. Now we come to the neighbors. And there's two kind of neighbors. You've got neighbors that are believers and unbelievers. Jesus made it very clear. You know, there are people who are lost, people who are found. You're in one of those two categories. Long time ago, I started a habit in the mornings. I get up in the morning, and the first thing I say before I get out of bed is, Lord, this is a day that you have made. I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. Second thing I say is, Lord, thank you that I'll never have an encounter today that's not important. It's either going to be a Christian who needs encouragement or a non-believer who needs a seed planted for the gospel. There's not one single encounter you'll have that's not important. Isn't that great? Now, these two categories, here we have. How do you love your Christian neighbor? Now, for an extended understanding of what it means to love our Christian neighbor, really, the key word is going to be serving. Serving. How do you love your Christian neighbor? John 13 will tell us. If you want to love people in the body of Christ, brothers and sisters in the church, the key word is going to be service. Principle number one out of John 13, a famous passage where Jesus washes the disciples' feet. Number one, principle, pick up the towel even though it's heavier than the cross. Pick up the towel, it's heavier than the cross. The Bible tells us in John 13, it's amazing, he showed them the full extent of his love. What was the full extent of his love? You would think that would be on the cross, but he knows most of us aren't going to go, and none of us could. I can't die for your sins, you can't die for mine, but I can serve you. I can die for the Lord, but really, serving is sometimes a lot more difficult than being willing to die. Jesus got up from the meal, took his outer clothing off, wrapped a towel around his waist, poured water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet and drying them with the towel. That tells us, number one, the disciples all had dirty feet, all right? None of them had clean feet. Number two, it tells us the disciples were not willing to wash the feet of one another. They'd rather have dirty feet. We also find out even Peter later on. I mean, when he objects to Jesus washing his feet, he just, you don't do this. This is something that servants do, not masters. Now, it's really important to understand that Peter was willing to die with Jesus. Matthew tells us in verse 35 of chapter 26, Peter says, even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you. And the disciples said the same thing. Now, we all jump on the fact that Peter denied the Lord three times, and he did. But sometimes we forget that when he was arrested, who was the one guy that pulled the sword out? They all said they would die with him. The rest of them stood there. Peter grabs a sword. He tries to what? Tries to decapitate Malchus, right? Malchus what? He ducks. He only gets the ear. Jesus heals the ear. Says, put away your sword. Now, what do I do, Lord? If I can't have the sword, I can't die with you. What do I do? And yes, he did deny the Lord, but he was willing to die, take the sword out, and take on all those soldiers. He was willing. Yes, he denied. Sometimes it's easier to die than to serve. I want to tell you, it would be much easier for me to die for my wife than serve her. I would gladly step in front of a bullet for her. But getting that vacuum cleaner out, putting those dishes in the dishwasher, helping with the laundry, oh God, give me strength. See? Because serving oftentimes is, that's the kind of the daily stuff that we do, and to humbly serve, picking up the towel, it's tough because it's heavier than the cross. Now, a second way that we love our Christian neighbor in serving is this: humbly clean the filthy feet that all bathers acquire. That's interesting, isn't it? In the next section, a key verse is, a person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. Now, what is the principle? We're going to look at the principle, and then we're going to look at a purpose. The principle is quite obvious. Humbly serve others. None of the disciples wanted to do this, and none of the other disciples even objected to Jesus, their master, washing their feet. At least Peter had the guts to say, hey, look, what's going on? What were the disciples doing? Thankfully, you took the Gospels together. They don't contradict, they complement, and they fill in the gaps. So Luke tells us what's going on before the disciples get their feet washed. And he says, hey, after he took the bread and the cup, they had a dispute. Who's the greatest? They're fighting over themselves. And Jesus said, are you kidding me? Who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? And I am the one who serves. That's the great one, the one who serves. And he washes their feet. Now understand, they took baths, and on special occasions they took baths, and highly likely that it was the Passover and they'd all taken a bath. But you know what happened? On the way there, they would walk in the dirty streets with the sandals and they get their feet dirty. Had the bath, we'll see that points to salvation, but they got their feet dirty. Now if you've been to the Middle East and you've been to some of those areas, you understand even today, the animals go down the streets, they kind of have the gutters that come down in the middle, and you walk along there and your feet get dirty. Sometimes they get dirty with animal leftovers. You know what I'm talking about, okay? It can get pretty disgusting. We don't know, but they had dirty feet, and they needed to be washed, and Jesus was there. Washing the feet was so menial. Not just was it for servants, but for the Jewish person. If a person even got into debt and they were a slave of another Jewish person, Jewish people could not wash feet. It was too menial. It was only for Gentile slaves, and for the women and for the children. And Jesus had this amazing ability to identify with the lowliest of people and say, I am going to go in there and I'm going to wash their feet. Pretty amazing, isn't it? So he did that. He did something that was amazing. Now what's the purpose? Oh, the purpose is to humbly serve. No, no, no. Most people miss the purpose for the washing of the feet. And he says very clearly, to make clean copies of Jesus. That's it. When he comes to Peter, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus said, you don't realize what I'm doing. What do you mean I don't realize? You're washing my dirty feet. No, you don't get it. It's deeper than that. You're going to understand in a moment. No, you'll never wash my feet. And Jesus said, unless I wash your feet, you have no part with me. That's an awesome word in the Greek. It means no lot, no destiny, no inheritance, no future. It's what the prodigal son, the same word was used. He said, Father, give me my share of the estate. That's the idea. And Peter says, what do you mean? I don't have any share, portion, inheritance, or destiny with you. Well, Lord, pour the bowl on top of my head. Man, I'm all in with you, Jesus. What does Jesus say? A person who's had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. There's that word bath. It means the word complete cleansing. Some translations don't say that, but it's a very, very significant distinction. A bath versus washing the feet. A body cleansing versus the feet. You only have to wash your feet. You're clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that's why he said not everyone is clean. Clearly, Judas was not a believer. He was hanging around the Lord for 3 years, saw the miracles, all of that was going on. It's a clear indication he'd never had the bath. He'd never been saved. But what is really interesting here is when we take a look at this, we begin to understand saved people get dirty. I know something about you last week. You all sinned. So did I. You weren't perfect. Some of you sinned coming to church. You had a fight with your spouse. You got upset. I don't know what's going on. But there were some difficulties. You had a bad attitude. I'm not sure. You came and said, I'm so upset. That auditorium's probably going to be too hot. And whatever. I have no idea. But we all, little things. We get our feet dirty. Fair enough? Okay? Now, you don't get born again and again and again. You already had the bath. You don't get saved again and again and again. You get your feet washed. Are you catching what he's saying? That's the whole principle of this passage. People miss it. Humility. No, this is what he's sharing. You need to understand what I am saying here. And so if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. 1 John 1:9. Christians are the people who are continually confessing their sins to the Lord. They're doing that. It's a mark of a believer. Yeah, you know, Lord, it's forgiven legally, forensically, you know, positionally. But there's a situation where you say, you know, yeah, I'm one of that's genuinely confessing my sin. So we've got this principle, humbly serve one another. We've got this purpose to make clean copies of Jesus. Please understand the message. It's like John 13 is this amazing piece of artwork. And there's this gorgeous frame around it. Well, the frame is humility and it's serving. And when you go to a piece of artwork, you're going to go, wow, look at that frame. Isn't that a cool frame? What an amazing frame. What do? You look at the artwork. What's the artwork? What's the masterpiece? Why do we serve? So the people can become more like Jesus. You catch that? Yeah. Why do we? To be humble? Yes. To meet a need? Yes. But it's deeper than that, and that is the point. The ultimate goal is to be more like Jesus, and the reason we're not more like Jesus, there's something in our life that's dirty, needs to be changed, and so we need to change in that. It's the part of the perfecting. If you get into theology, it's kind of this little phrase, progressive sanctification. That just simply means becoming more like Jesus. That's all it is. Set apart to be like him. So we serve so that people get to be more like Jesus. Are you seeing that? I'm going to bring up things in your life. You'll bring up things in my life. And however we serve, whatever we do, how humble is that person? How humble is that individual? I need to humbly serve. I need to have this attitude when I'm in a part of the body of Christ, I do just that. But what are the particulars? Now, what I want to share with you is so interesting. I call it God's will for what you're to do on a napkin. And it's called your design. I have probably written this on a napkin or a piece of paper, I don't know how many times, probably at least a couple of hundred times with people I've sat down over lunch or breakfast and said, I don't know what to do in the church. I don't even know what to do. If you're a young person right now, you're thinking, what am I going to do with my life? I'm not sure what my goal should be. And this can be a help for you. So we're going to go rather quickly, but let's take a look at it. Successful serving is doing your design. What God wants you to do in his church. You have a unique design. Number one, what does the D in design stand for in this acrostic? Desires. Desires. Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. It's very simple. What do you like doing most for others in the Lord? Okay? Some people like to do some things. I enjoy speaking and teaching. My wife does not. She does not want to come up in this platform. That's not it. If you ask her, she'll say immediately, my spiritual gift is leading in silent prayer. That'll be what her response is. She does not want to be in public. I enjoy teaching, and that's part of what God designed me to do. So I enjoy being the pastor. Desires. God's not up there saying, you like to do that? Nah, you don't get to do that. I'm happy to do that. No, he gives you the desires of your heart. The E is the second one, is experiences. Simply, in 2 Corinthians, he comforts us in all of our troubles so we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort ourselves we've received from God. That we can go through some things in our life, experiences in our life. Oftentimes they're the difficult ones. You've maybe heard this. Your mess is a part of your message. You say, I've gone through some tough times. I have gone through some very difficult times as a pastor. I have a unique role in helping other pastors and coaching them through difficult times because I went through them. Even somewhere I thought, wow, what was going on? I didn't know if they're going to keep me back in the ministry because of the slander that went on. I can help other people. I've been through that mess. You can do just that. You have an education. You have some gifts. These are my experiences. Does God want me to build on those experiences? S stands for spiritual gifts. This is what you get after you're born again. Okay? Now I want to ask, how many of you at the Super Bowl said, you know, I thought before the playoff games, I thought the refs did a terrible job. Be honest. Who thought they did a terrible job? Come on. All right. Good enough. All right. You thought they did a terrible job. That was the first hand right here. Larry, you got the first hand. Okay? Okay, here, I'll have some, that'll make a point in a moment. Romans 12, spiritual gifts. You got one, I got one, maybe have more. In Christ, we who are many form one body. Now notice this, each member belongs to all the others. We're all connected. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. And they have lists of the gifts there. Now, what functioning gifts do you sense since your salvation? Okay? Now, God wants us to use our gifts. By the way, when we'll take a look at this is only one aspect. I'll be candid with you. I spent my early years of my ministry, spiritual gifts test. I spent all my time on spiritual gifts, and I found that that's just one aspect. But it is an important one. Because all the rest of it, when you put it together, I want to function in my area of where God has best gifted me. And if I don't, there's a problem. Now, we're the body of Christ. Let's just assume that this referee represents the body of Christ. Okay? Now, you, in the playoffs, get upset. This is a special one. I'm so mad at him. I wish I could rip that flag out of his head. I tell you, let's get him. That ref is one of the worst. I'm telling you. And finally, by the end of the game, there's nothing left of that ref, right? He's all done. Now, here's the reality, okay? The reality is, a lot of the body of Christ looks just like this. And it's trying to function. Because you say, you know what? I don't need to be using my gift for the Lord. What good is something that's not connected to the body and serving the Lord? You say, who, me? I can't. Yeah, God has something for you to do. We'll talk about that. And unfortunately, this becomes what a lot of the churches are. We're a body of Christ, right? There you win. You can have a joyful time yelling at the refs today. Here you go, man. There you go, buddy. That's yours, okay? You could even take them off and put it back on, or you can re-pull them. It's really a great gift there. We've had some fun, but it's a serious issue, isn't it? How tragic when the rest of the body is struggling, trying to function, limping along. Don't have an arm, don't have a leg. We're not all eyes, we're not all ears. We're having a tough time. I want to challenge you. I really want to challenge you. Where can you sense that you could serve the Lord? The I stands for input. Proverbs 19:20. Listen to the advice and accept instruction, and in the end you'll be wise. What do others think you should be doing in ministry? May I challenge some of you who look at other individuals? Don't be afraid to speak into someone's life who's sort of afraid, they're not sure they can do anything. And then you help them. You could do this, you could do that. How many men I've seen go into the ministry, I said, you know, you might have, I looked at that and said, I think you have some potential there. Be very careful. Don't push people in where you know they really wouldn't serve well if you don't know them well enough. Please don't be a hypercritic. You're not the Holy Spirit, but God can use the Holy Spirit in your life to say, you know what, I want to do this. And if you want to do something, check out with other godly people and say, what are they saying about that? Yeah, I think you could do that. I think you'd be great. I've shared with some of you who are sharing your gifts right now. Man, you're a perfect fit for that. Growth. This is the G. Hebrews 5:12. In fact, by this time, you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. As we deal with the particulars here, doing your design, growth is important. What are you mature enough to do? Brand new Christians shouldn't be run up there and taking leadership positions, right? Here's a heavy. Seniority does not equal spirituality and maturity. That chair right there has been in every church service. I wouldn't put it in any board, any leadership. Sitting in church doesn't make you mature, okay? But when you do mature, you can serve the Lord in special areas. And so, what are you mature enough to do? And say, okay, Lord, maybe God wants to stretch me to the next level. And part of serving is maturing along the way. And then the last letter is N, natural abilities. Spiritual gifts, that's what you're born again with. Natural abilities, that's what you're born with. You're born with some gifts that other people don't have. I mean, right here, for you, God created your inmost being. He knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you. I'm fearfully, wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know full well. God put your genes together. He wanted that mom and dad. He wanted that stuff all put together so that you would be the person you are. Person's not a believer. Awesome musician. I've seen so many of them. They get saved. They go, wow, what do I use for the Lord? Well, that, it's not my spiritual gift. It's a natural ability. Why don't you use that? It's a natural ability. People who are great athletes, they're well known. They come to know the Lord, and they have this testimony. Does God all of a sudden make them a better athlete or whatever? Maybe, maybe not, but they had the natural ability to have that gift. And so you use those natural abilities, and you put them together. So, there's a simple little test, okay? Knees, knuckles, and noggin. Will you say this with me, please? Knees, knuckles, noggin. Now, if you haven't heard the noggin, if you're under 30, you're probably wondering what that is, but that's what my grandma would say to me. David, use your noggin. Okay, that meant right here. That's your head, okay? Knees, knuckles, and noggin. Got it? All right. Knees. Ask God to show you where to serve. I mean, right now today, you say, I'm not serving, I'm not loving the body of Christ. Ask God to tell you. He's not playing hide and go seek with you. You ask God and he will show you where you can serve, okay? You ask, what I would like. I want to know, God, okay? Number two, and this is a biggie. Here's the biggie. Knuckles, get involved somewhere. Talk to one of the elders, one of the leaders and say, kind of have some interest in this. I'd like to help out there. And so you say, okay, let me help in that area. And you serve in that area. Some of the most important areas you can have, you might think are not very important. I will tell you as a pastor, one of the most significant areas you can serve in is greeting. Believe it or not, that's a pretty significant role. A lot of people, it's not a big deal. It's a huge one, okay? But serve, ask, okay? You're gonna get involved. And then noggin, use your noggin, okay? Evaluate your effectiveness, enjoyment. You said, I want to serve with the kids. So you're in there 2 weeks. You nearly killed three of them. Probably not what you want to do for your ministry, okay? You want to find some of the air. You got, you're tough, you're whatever else. You can be parking lot patrol during the service when people want to break into cars. You could arrest them or whatever. You know, we'll find something for you. But you just think, that's it. It's not that complicated, okay? Your design. Now, the third principle we want to look at on how to love your Christian neighbor, and this is a secondary purpose, okay? Prioritize loving the insiders to win those outside. I hope you know this. God wants you to prioritize loving your brothers and sisters in Christ more than the unsaved. I'm going to say it again. God wants you to love brothers and sisters more than the unsaved. You say, what? It's clear in the Bible. We had those verses. I mean, that's part of what Jesus said. All will know you're my disciples if you love one another. Why do I want to serve so that people are more like Jesus? Why? Because Jesus came to seek and to serve the lost. So yes, I'm more like Jesus, not just to be, wow, I'm really growing in the Lord and loving God. Those are all good things, but I'm more like Jesus because Jesus came to reach others. That's the secondary purpose. And so he says, they'll all know you're my disciples if you love one another. That's the conclusion of chapter 13. So therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. Catch this. Especially those who belong to the family of believers. That's a priority. Doesn't mean God doesn't care about the lost. But we need to make sure we love others in our family so that others look at it and say, I want to be a part of that family. That's what it's all about. The early church, it was so incredible. God is not commanding us to do this, but a willingness. All the believers were together, had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to one another as they had need. Didn't give up everything, but they were just sharing. You had a problem, there was difficulties going on, there famines and whatnot. Every day they continued to meet together at temple courts, big groups, worship. And they broke bread in their homes, small groups, small gatherings, and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God, enjoying the favor with all the people. Everyone looked at this and said, what's going on there? These people really do love one another. They must be disciples of Jesus. And so the Lord added to their number, how often? Daily. Would that be awesome? Until we see God adding to our church daily, maybe we could work on our love. How does that sound? How about if the Lord just added weekly? Unbelievers getting back. Wouldn't that be great? If we get an on-fire love for one another and we all say, I'm going to humbly serve. I don't care. That's not too menial. I'll do this, whatever. I'll do that. That'll be great. I know of a man who's so interesting. He was looking for a church. A believer, gotten away from the Lord, wanted to get back to the Lord, and he was looking for a church. He went to three churches, and every one of those churches, the message happened to be on love and loving one another. Can you imagine that? What a unique situation. Came to his fourth church. You know what the message was on? Hell. Hell. But when he got in the church, from the parking lot, wherever he went, he saw such love there. He saw the people loving each other. And out of the overflow of that love, he felt such love there, he was kind of overwhelmed with it. And so he told me, Pastor Dave, when you were doing your Reasonable Faith series, and you did that message, would loving God really send people to hell? I want you to know, I was struggling with hell, but I was so overwhelmed by the love of the people, I decided to make this my home church. Is that cool? Love can overcome a message on hell. I will never forget that. Folks, there are people who are going to come in, they're going to look at this, they're going to watch how we love each other. My wife and I notice that. One of the first things we notice, there's a group of these people love each other, and they watch for somebody who may be new. Don't overwhelm them like, you know. Don't glob on them like that salesperson. They go, can I help you? Can I help you? You know, ever been around those people? No, let me out of here, right? You know, you just give them a break. Say hi. Treat them as you would want to be treated. So what's the opposite of the shark church? The swan church. Are swans amazing? Aren't they? They're so stately. They don't even make any noise. Right? But I want to tell you something that I read a little while back about a personal account. And there were the swans that were in their V formation as they fly, much like geese and ducks. And this woman is in Maryland, and she notices, and it's the wintertime, and she's looking out, and she sees a goose that has frozen paws on the ice. And these swans stop, and then they circle around, and they come down, and here this goose whose feet, the web feet, are frozen to the ice on this part of the lake, or I don't know what the location was. And they begin to peck away at all the way around the feet until the feet are released. And then they take off and they start to fly again, and they notice the goose can't get its wings going because it's got some ice on them. So they come back down around again, and they start pecking around on the on the feathers. This lady is just in awe of it, and finally gets loose. And then the swans take off again, and the goose catches up and flies with them. Now, you'll probably notice that once in a while, you'll see the geese and the swans flying together. Now, if you know anything about swans and geese, swans are bigger and tougher. If there's a fight, the goose loses. Swans are bigger, they're tougher. They don't make any noise. They go, nah, nah, nah. They don't do that. They just silently kick your rear end if they want to. See, that's just it. That's what they do. But no, they opened it up and they served. Kind of makes you want to be a swan, doesn't it? Beautiful, flying up there, locking in, helping out. The extreme is the shark church. Shark bites. Only takes one or two people in a church to really make a church a mess. With their mouth, their gossip. The other extreme is the swan church. But you know where a lot of churches live? They live in between. The referee. They're not connected. They're not biting anybody. They're not serving anybody. They're just kind of in the middle here. And the church is floundering. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your Christian neighbor as yourself. How do you do that? Humbly serve. Humbly serve. I'm too old. I'm too young. I don't know enough of the Bible. Whatever. There is a place for you in this church. You talk to the elders, whatnot, they'll say, we'll find something for you. Every single person having a ministry. Some of the most effective people I know in my ministry were people that had a prayer ministry. That was it. And they prayed daily for over an hour plus. Pretty awesome, huh? There's power in prayer. So whatever that may be, you'll say, this is what I'm going to do. This is what is going to be my ministry, and I will do just that. Get connected. Don't be a disconnected arm. You'll never understand your fulfillment. There's such a joy of finding out where you fit and functioning. You go, I can't believe it. One of the reasons why I like to encourage everybody on Easter to celebrate and serve, find a ministry. And that one Sunday, everybody finds some ministry. Everybody's going to serve and invite. Everybody, because I found out years later, people said, I had no idea it was so much fun literally working with those kids. I had no idea it was so much fun doing this in the greeting. I had no idea it was so much fun getting ready with the food or whatever. Helping with the follow-up. It was awesome. It just, I got fulfillment serving the Lord, serving one another. So Galatians 5:13. Bow please in prayer with me. Heads bowed, eyes closed. The Bible says, serve one another in love. It doesn't say, think about it, do it. You can. That's all of our jobs. You can. I know it's scary at first. Ephesians 4 says, Christ gave some to be apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastor teachers. That's me. Heads bowed. Now listen to this. To prepare God's people. My job. Prepare God's people for the works of service so the body may be built up. I'm preaching this sermon. I'm doing what I'm doing because I want you to know, to get equipped, that you can serve the Lord. I'm a pastor. You're a minister. Every member a minister. We're not all pastors, but we're all to be ministers. Pastor, teachers. Pastor, a leader. Teacher, a feeder. That's what we do. I just want to say, before we wrap this up in our closing prayer, and this is really a big question. Can you remember a time when you said yes to Jesus and you got your bath? You got saved. You were given the gift of eternal life. You repented of that life and you said, wait, I'm turning around. I'm believing who Jesus is and I'm following Jesus. You did an about face. If you didn't, why not now? You can say yes to the Lord and say, you know what? I want this. I want to have eternal life. I do not want to be a Judas. So close to Jesus, learning all about him, but never having a personal relationship. You may never overtly betray him like he did, but our lives, in a sense, if we don't follow him, he said, you're really not with me, you're against me. It's kind of all in or all out. If you're a Christian, I know this is scary. It's a scary thing. It was scary when I got called to be in the ministry. I got scared when God put me into new areas. It's a scary thing, but just trust the Lord. Take him at his word that you can find an area serving and say, I want to do that. I want to check out my design and I want to serve the Lord because I want to see people more like Jesus. And I want to see a radical love that the rest of the world is going to say, that church over there in Clovis, whoa, it's a radical love. You won't get any shark bites there. You're going to have big, strong people who humbly serve others. It's just one church. If you've said yes to Jesus, you can indicate that on your card. Love to pray for you after the service even. But tell Jesus yes. You're saying, you know, I really want to know where I could serve. Put that down on the card in your response time. Say, I kind of want to know. We're not a pressure church. We'll help you. Say, well, check it out here. This is the time you have. We'll do that. We'll help you out to be a part of the body of Christ. Maybe you're going to say, you know what? I've been hanging around here and I haven't joined. I really want to. Got some classes for you. They'll even help you find out where you fit. As we have the baskets that are passed, I just want you to, this is our response time. You put that card in there. Let the Lord speak to you. Maybe you don't write it on the card. Maybe you just personally, but if you can, put it down. Let's have a time of response with Jesus.